Be in Matthew 7, 15 through 20. Let's pray. Lord, now as we look into your word, we do ask that you would open our eyes and our hearts. Lord, sometimes there are hard things that you say to us that we need to hear. And this is not one of those warm, fuzzy passages. You just spoke right out very clearly, very loudly, very boldly. And Lord, you did it because we need to hear these things. We need to know these things. And so Lord, I pray that as we dig into the scriptures this morning, that you would open our hearts and our eyes. May we see, may we hear, may we understand. And may we live out our lives seeking to honor you by following the truth. We ask this in your name. Amen. Please be seated. We're going to do something a little different. We're going to start with a video. And I'm just going to warn you right up front, this is going to sound a little bit harsh. But when you look at the verses we're going to study this morning, they're harsh. They're strong. And so just sit back, listen to what he's trying to say. He's talking about false teachers, and that's what Jesus is addressing in this passage. So let's watch this together.
I don't know what you feel about the prosperity gospel, the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel, but I'll tell you what I feel about it. Hatred. It is not the gospel. And it's being exported from this country to Africa and Asia, selling a bill of goods to the poorest of the poor. Believe this message, your pigs won't die, your wife won't have miscarriages, you have rings on your fingers and coats on your back. That's coming out of America. The people that ought to be giving our money and our time and our lives, instead selling them a bunch of crap called gospel. And here's the reason it is so horrible. When was the last time that any American, African, Asian ever said, Jesus is all satisfying because you drove a BMW? Never. They'll say, Jesus give you that? Yeah, well, I'll take Jesus. That's idolatry. That's not the gospel. That's elevating gifts above giver. I'll tell you what makes Jesus look beautiful is when you smash your car and your little girl goes flying through the windshield and lands like dead on the street. And you say, through the deepest possible pain, God is enough. God is enough. He is good. He will take care of us. He will satisfy us. He will get us through this. He is our treasure. Whom have I in heaven but you? And on earth, there's nothing that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart, my little girl may fail, but you are the strength of my heart and my portion forever. That makes God look glorious. As God, not as giver of cars or safety or health. Oh, how I pray that America would be purged of the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel, and that the Christian church would be marked by suffering for Christ. God is most glorified in you when you are most satisfied in Him in the midst of loss, not prosperity.
I share that because I was reading this last week. Robert Lillo, one of our missionaries, was sharing that in Africa, where he works, one of their Bible students is doing his doctoral dissertation on the damage the health and wealth and prosperity message is doing in Africa. That's his dissertation. I can tell you personally, from my experience in South America, it's dangerous. Okay, now I'm not going to name names. That's not important. The important thing as we look at Scripture is there are false teachers out there. And sometimes the ones that are the worst are the ones that are close, but slightly off. So let's get into the Word. Let's look at what it says, and let's learn. And by the way, what he said there at the end is really important. It's how we respond to tragedy and hard things in our life that show God, people, God is massively important in our lives. God is the one that gets us through the difficult and the hard stuff. When that doesn't happen, when we don't shine through in the midst of those things, then people say, well, why would I want your God? If he's not going to be a Santa Claus God who give me all the goodies when I want it. And so that's a really good thing for us to think through. I just want to play that and help us think. Let's look up to verses 15 to 20 together. Jesus talked a little earlier, just in the verses we looked at last week. There's a narrow gate which leads to a narrow path, and then there's the wide gate which leads to the wide path. Wide path, you end up in destruction. And right immediately after the choice that people need to make about the narrow gate and the narrow road and the wide gate and the wide path, he says this: watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. And that word, watch out, is beware, look out. There is danger out there. It's seriously, be on your guard, as if someone was going to come in and steal everything in your home or come in and kidnap one of your children. You need to be that vigilant. That's the word. Be vigilant. Be guarding against false prophets. Those who claim to speak for God but who don't. Those who claim that they are saying something that God wants us to know, but really, when you check it against Scripture, it's just not there. And he says, they come to you in sheep's clothing. And some people think that really what he's talking about here is that the false prophets dress up like sheep. But really, what's being said here is that these false prophets are putting on shepherd's clothing so they can fool the sheep. Okay? They're putting on traditional shepherd's garb, which was different than what other people would wear. So when he says, you know, they come to you in sheep's clothing, it's like a shepherd impersonating other shepherds, and he comes into the flock in order to take the flock down that wide path and down through that wide gate. But inwardly, these fake shepherds, these false shepherds, inwardly, they are ferocious wolves. They are merciless, ravenous, and vicious. That's the word. They want to destroy. Now, in the Old Testament, this is another reason why it's a clothing thing that's being mentioned here. In the Old Testament, many times the prophets did wear a different kind of dress than everybody else. Remember, Elijah wore coarse clothing so that everybody knew he was not dressed like everybody else. He was dressed differently. And one of the reasons he did that was it was a symbol that he was giving up the normal comforts of life in order to serve God. And he wanted every time that he came walking into a room for people to say, oh, there's Elijah, the prophet of God. And that was one of the things. John the Baptist wore different clothing than everybody else. Why? As a symbol, I'm standing here proclaiming God's truth to you. So what did the false prophets do? False prophets in the Old Testament would put on, all of the attire of a normal prophet. So what? So that they would look like a normal prophet, and then they would proclaim whatever it was the king wanted to hear. False prophets. Many times they look like the real thing, but they're not. MacArthur says this about false prophets: deceive not by disguising themselves as sheep, but by impersonating true shepherds. They promote the wide gate and the wide way that leads to destruction. So understand, when Jesus starts out this section on false shepherds, he starts out with as strong a picture as he can come up with. In that culture, to have a wolf among the sheep was to destroy the flock, because the wolf would just tear apart everything it could. And that's what Jesus is saying. Then he changes the metaphor, changes the word picture. Instead of false or fake shepherds, he moves to diseased trees. Look at what he says starting in verse 16. By their fruit, you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So by their fruit, and this is, again, one of those things that is, okay, by the way they look, by the way they act, by the things they say, by their character, you're going to be able to identify them. You don't look at a thorn bush and expect to get grapes. You don't look at a thistle bush and expect to see figs. It doesn't work that way. The fruit tells you what kind of tree it is. You go out into the orchard and you see apples hanging from a tree. You don't say, oh, look, a banana tree. You say, no, there's an apple tree right there. Okay, so the whole idea here is very, very simple in that culture. By their fruit, the way that they live, the way they talk, the way they act, the things that they teach, by that you will know what they are like. And then he goes on to explain it, gives a little more detail. Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. Every good tree, every healthy tree bears fruit that's beneficial and good to eat. Every bad tree or every diseased tree bears rotten or worthless fruit or fruit that's just non-existent. So again, verse 16, that by their fruit you're going to know them. Verse 17, he talks about the trees. And then in verse 18, he says the same thing he just said in verse 17, but he says it negatively. It's a parallel statement, and when that's done in Scripture, it's done for emphasis. So if Jesus wanted you to really get your attention, he'd say it to you. He'd turn it around and say it to you again. That's what he's doing here. So verse 18, a good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Not only does a good tree bear good fruit, it cannot even bear bad fruit. That's what's going on with a good tree. A tree that's got good roots, a tree that's planted in the right place, a tree that's being taken care of, is a tree that at the right time, the leaves come out, the fruit comes out, and it bears fruit which is beneficial to its owner. A bad tree cannot, no matter what it does, bear good fruit. It's interesting, I did a little bit of study. I've seen this personally in different places where I've been, but if you own an orchard or an orange grove, or you grow fruit trees or cherries or something like that, every now and then there'll be a tree that's a bad tree. And it just doesn't produce like it's supposed to. And if it has produced in the past, many times they'll do all kinds of things. They'll do all kinds of remedies. They'll kind of all kinds of treatments, pruning it, fertilizing, all kinds of things, in desperate hope that the tree will produce fruit. Like it's supposed to. The point of the tree is fruit. If it doesn't, you know what the farmer does? He cuts it down and plants a new tree. Because there's nothing more worthless than a cherry tree in Upper Michigan that doesn't grow cherries. They're not making any money on that. And that's the imagery that Jesus is using here. Every tree, verse 19, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown in the fire. Remember, they weren't growing these trees to be pretty. They weren't growing these trees to be decorative. This is how they made their living. If you had fig trees, you wanted all of them to produce at their full capacity so that you would have enough for you and your family and enough to sell and trade for other things. That's what's going on. So when Jesus uses this illustration, he's hitting home. They understand what he's talking about. There's no question in their minds. Matter of fact, again, this quote says this, the primary purpose of fruit tree is to bear fruit. It is judged by what it produces, not by how it looks. It can look really pretty. It can give wonderful shade, but if it's a fruit tree, it's supposed to bear fruit. And without the fruit, forget it. It's not worth having. And that's the point that's being made. And then Jesus sums it all up, if you will. There's a sandwich there. By their fruit, you're going to know them. A whole bunch of stuff about that fruit. And then he ends up with, you know, thus by their fruit, you will recognize them. Matthew 7:20 in the New Living puts it this way. Just as you identify a tree by its fruit, so you can identify people by their actions. And actually, should have said, you can identify false teachers by their actions. Another quote, it is easy to be deceived by someone who pretends to be traditional and biblical, especially if they're pleasant and positive and permissive. They let you get away with a little bit here and there. Well, I can buy into this. That's okay. Jesus is saying, listen, be really careful. There are false shepherds out there, and they are dangerous as wolves in the middle of a flock of sheep. Be careful. That's the warning. Now let's just take some time. Let's draw some implications and we'll draw some applications as well. Based on these verses, this would be the first thing I want to just kind of imply. Never make a commitment or a decision or some kind of a promise apart from God's word. Be careful of appeals that come to you emotionally and not biblically. If someone is telling you to give to their ministry or to them, and you're going to get something in return, or if someone's pulling your emotional heartstrings, One of the things, and I've been there, I know what that feels like. I've been in situations where my heartstrings were getting yanked on. And I didn't at the time know to ask the question, what is it they really want to get from me? If you feel your emotions being grabbed and pulled and yanked on, stop and say, what do they want? What is it they want to get from me? That's the first question we should ask. And then whatever it is that they're asking that I do, does it match up with the Word of God? And you're going to hear this all the rest of the way through the sermon this morning. Does it match up with the Word of God? Does God's Word say something about this? If so, then that's where I need to go, to God's Word. Second one then, second implication, compare what is taught and lived with God's Word. Compare what they're teaching and how they're living with what God's Word says. Okay? Compare what that teacher, false teacher perhaps, how they live, how they speak. What are they saying? And Jesus said, by their fruit you're going to recognize them. So if you hear about a televangelist who lives in a multi-million dollar estate and who sends his kids on holidays in the private jet, how did Jesus live? How did Paul live? You know, I mean, if God blesses someone, that's great. But if I'm telling you to give me money so that I can buy a private jet, you should kick me out of the pulpit and send me running. That's just, you know, I'm sorry. That's just not there. Weigh whatever is being asked for against God's word. What does it say? What does he say? 1 Timothy 6, Paul says some very strong things. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Is there contentment in the person as they're speaking and preaching? Drop down to verse 8. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. This is Paul himself speaking about his ministry. By the way, biggest name in the New Testament world, in the Christian New Testament world, was Paul. I mean, this was the headliner. You know the difference between a minor prophet and a major prophet? Someone said this one time. Major prophets fly to conferences, minor prophets drive. Well, Paul didn't fly anywhere, but if he could have, he would have flown. He was that kind of a big name. But look at how Paul lived. Paul didn't demand top dollar. If we have food and clothing, we will be content. And then he makes a statement that I think we can just put across the top of anything that we're going through or anything that we're trying to look at and weigh. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Strong words. This is the Word of God. Compare what is taught by the person and how they live against God's Word. There are some things that there may be some broad applications on, but there's some things we can't compromise. Salvation by grace through faith. If they don't preach that, then excuse me, we go separate paths at that point. Jesus, fully God, fully man. I don't get how that all works. I just know that that's what it says. And if you believe something else, you believe Jesus is a good man, a good philosopher, you believe that he was a great teacher, but he's not God and man at the same time, forget it. The Bible is God's Word. It doesn't contain God's Word. It is God's Word. There's a difference. God is three in one. I can't explain it to you, but that is what it says. There's three and there's one. And there's one that, you know, is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And how you put it all together, and it's been explained for centuries and nobody gets it completely. We just say, okay, it says it, so I believe it. The third implication, there's a double warning here against false prophets. Jesus warns in two different ways. He starts out with this most serious warning so that we take the second part seriously. He starts out by talking about wolves and what they would do to sheep. That's where he starts. He says, you want to know what a false shepherd is like? You want to know what a false prophet is like? You want to know what someone who doesn't believe in God's word or distorts God's word is like? They are like a wolf in the middle of a sheep flock. And wolves that are in the middle of a sheep flock are not to be trusted. They cause disaster. And that's what Jesus is saying. Then he goes on to say, okay, so you've got wolves out there who want to be in the middle of the sheep. How can you know who they are? Well, let me give you the example of the good tree and the diseased tree. How can you tell a diseased tree? How's it growing? How's the fruit? What are the things that you see? What are the things that you hear? I was in high school. I lived in the town of Grand Haven, Michigan. Kind of a right on the lake, a beautiful little town, a resort town, doubled and tripled in size in the summers. And people would come from all over to stay on the beaches and hang out and all that kind of stuff, which was real pain for those of us that lived there the rest of the year. But anyway, they would come. And one summer, a big ministry came, and they set up a big tent. And they were ministering in some powerful ways. And they would come in, and they would play some pretty loud rocky kind of music, and then they'd get up and they'd preach the word of God, and these guys had hair down to here and beards all over the place, you know, and and it's interesting, they attracted a lot of people, and there were some people that were getting saved, at least that's what we heard. My grandma was one of these people who loved anybody who preached the gospel. She loved anybody. If you preached the gospel, she didn't care what you looked like, she didn't care anything. You telling it like it is, I'm with you. And so Grandma, she was for this, and she was kind of checking into it, and just, you know, she didn't necessarily like the music, and she didn't like how they looked, but she loved the gospel, and that they were preaching the gospel to people she couldn't talk to. Grandpa was convinced they were false teachers. I mean, these guys were the Antichrist in Grandpa's eyes, and I'll never forget one time being in the middle of the two of them as they went back and forth about this, and there's no more uncomfortable place to be than between your grandparents when they're fighting. Not any fun at all. Let me tell you what happened. Grandma went and started talking to some of the people who had gotten saved. Actually went and had a chance to meet with some of the people who were part of that ministry. What was she doing? She was taking seriously. Are they false teachers or aren't they? You know, because she was thinking about, how can I help them? How can I encourage them? Do they need support, this ministry? What can I do to help? So she did all of that and came away convinced that they were preaching the word of God and that people were getting saved. And quite honestly, I look back now and there was huge things that happened all over that town as a result of the ministry that summer. Okay? But she did the right thing. She didn't just accept it because she liked it. She went, she checked, she listened, she examined carefully, and when she discovered that they were preaching the word of God and that it was the word that she had in front of her, then what they looked like didn't matter to her that much. The music they played didn't matter to her that much. She was watching people who were opening Bibles and listening to the Word of God in ways that she knew she couldn't reach those kids. They were walking in off the beach because they heard the music. But she loved what they were doing. Luke 6:44 gives us a little bit more, Jesus in a different setting, sharing some of the same things. He said, "A tree is identified by its fruit. A good person produces good things from the treasury of a good heart." By the way, a heart not made good by personal effort, but by heart changed by God. "And an evil person produces evil things from a treasury of an evil heart. What you say flows from what is in your heart." So whatever you're going to do, if you've got questions about a ministry, you've got questions about something, check carefully. Measure it against God's word. If it doesn't add up, then walk away. Walk away. Because you don't want to be a part of something that is not in God's word. When in doubt, you don't know, check it out. Do as far as you can. Pray. Ask God. God, is this real? Is this something that I should be lending my approval to? Or is this something that I should back away from? I think there's a double warning here because it's serious. Jesus was saying false teachers are out there and it's deadly serious. False teachers are saying to people, come, join me on the false road. The destruction's down there. You don't know that, but come with me. And to Christians who are being sidetracked, sometimes it causes all kinds of time and effort to get back on track with the things of God. Some applications. Let me just talk a little bit about false teachers. I'm going to go very quickly through these. Let me just ask you to go and take some time to look at these later. From the scripture, I'm just going to go very fast. First one, false teachers claim to speak for God. And again, this is where they say they speak for God. Are they clear on the basics? That's the first question. And we've already mentioned some of those basics. But this is what God said to the false prophets of Jeremiah's day. Then the Lord said, these prophets are telling lies in my name. I did not send them or tell them to speak. I did not give them any message. They prophesy of visions and revelations they have never seen or heard. They speak foolishness made up in their own lying hearts. And God says, don't buy into it. Measure it against the Word of God. They put on prophets' clothes, these guys do. Whatever they want, you know, people to listen to them. You know, they're putting on that fake clothing. They claim to speak for God. Second one, they seek wealth and power. There may be some that don't, but it seems to be a common denominator with many people who are out there kind of selling Christ, if you will. And the way I want to look at this is look at the contrast of what Peter says a true shepherd should be. And then take that, that's your base, and the people that are asking for your money or people who are in a ministry that you're wondering if they're good or not, how do they measure up to what 1 Peter says? Peter says to the elders, care for the flock that God has entrusted to you. Watch over it willingly, not grudgingly, not for what you will get out of it. If that's where you're going with this, Peter says, forget it. If what you want to get out of it is something, stay away from it. It's not worth it. But because you are eager to serve God, don't lord it over or rule over. You look at some of the things that are out there in the false cults, and there's that sense of rulership over rather than coming alongside and being part and guiding people. Don't lord it over the people assigned to your care. Lead them by your own good example. That's why Jesus said, by your fruit, by their fruit you will know them. So watch out, be careful. False teachers also turn grace into permissiveness. There's all kinds of examples we could give of this, but let's just look at what it says here. Jude was saying, hey, I wanted to write about our common faith, but I'm actually having to write to warn you. And I want to urge you to defend the faith that God has entrusted once for all time to his holy people. Defend that faith, Jude says. I say this because some ungodly people have wormed their way into your churches, saying that God's marvelous grace allows us to live immoral lives. Isn't that incredible? And the same problem back then that there is today. I remember a woman got saved at our church in Detroit, and she came at one point and said, I'm reading in the New Testament here, and it seems that what's being said is that I'm supposed to be married before I have sex. I said, yeah, that's what it's saying. And she got real quiet. She said, I guess maybe I shouldn't be living with my boyfriend, huh? Isn't it amazing what God's Word does? I mean, God's Word just spelled it out to her. But see what a false teacher does. He comes along and says, hey, you know, God wouldn't have given you all those urges and those desires and then tell you to squash them. So that's okay. Just give in. Go with the flow. Do whatever you want to do. You can always confess it later. Or God would never put a prohibition on this kind of a behavior. And in order to say stuff like that, they have to totally ignore portions of the scriptures. But that's what Jude is saying. They're talking about how amazing God's grace is, so because of his amazing grace, because we can confess, we can just live any way we want. We can be immoral. Because we got God's grace. The next one. False teachers have no conscience. 1 Timothy 4. Paul says this, now the Holy Spirit tells us clearly that in the last time, some will turn away from the truth, or from the true faith. They will follow deceptive spirits and teachings that come from demons. These people are hypocrites and liars, and their consciences are dead. And the idea here is that their consciences have been burned over and over and over and over so that they no longer feel anything. That's the thought that's there. No conscience at all. No shame. Never feel any guilt. And he said, that's what's going to happen. Look out. False teachers, the next one, pursue human philosophy or tradition. Pharisees of Jesus' time period were into their traditions. They were into their stuff. You go a little bit further in the Greek world, and they were into their philosophy. And the whole idea is that Paul is saying in Colossians 2, neither empty philosophy nor those traditions are what we're supposed to be. It's supposed to be God's Word. Look at what he says in Colossians 2:8. Don't let anyone capture you with empty philosophies and high-sounding nonsense that comes from human thinking and from spiritual powers of this world, rather than from Christ. So if the teaching you're listening to doesn't point you back to the Word of God and Jesus Christ, maybe you need to stop and say, who am I listening to? Rather than for Christ. For in Christ lives all the fullness of God in human form. Basic truth. Jesus is fully God. Jesus is fully man. It's a mystery beyond us, but that's what it says. And that was one of the struggles they had in the church in Colossae. And Paul says, listen, this is the reality. This is the truth. If you don't buy into this, if you don't accept this, then you're not one of us. Because Jesus is fully God in human form. And then the last one, I've been saying it all along, but I thought I needed to say it one more time. False teachers minimize the importance of God's Word, and it's what they think, it's what they saw, it's a vision they had, it's a whatever. And then the reality is, that is not how it's supposed to be. Listen to what Timothy says. A time is coming when people will no longer listen to sound, wholesome teaching. They will follow their own desires and will look for teachers who will tell them whatever their itching ears want to hear. They reject the truth and chase after myths. You want to know how to spot a false teacher? Stay in the Word, because they aren't there. And if they're there, they're twisting and distorting it. Carol and I were in church planting in La Paz, Bolivia for a number of years, and at one point I had to be out of town, and on that time, in that exact night when I wasn't there, two young men came to the church. Now, in South America, many places, what they do in churches is if you come and you're a guest, you're allowed to bring greetings from your church where you come from. And sometimes they'll even ask you to just go ahead and speak. And these guys came and they said, hey, we'd like to speak to the congregation. And so the two guys that were there, the two elders, said, well, tell us a little bit about your church. And they started getting some funny little answers. They said, well, let's go in the other room and let's talk a little bit. And so they took these two guys in the other room and they started asking them questions. And these guys fell flat on their faces when it came to God's Word. They were not in God's Word. They couldn't answer the questions, or they answered them in ways that made them think, okay, there's no way we're letting these guys get up in front of the congregation and speak. And so they asked them to leave. And they left. Turns out that there was a cult that had moved into the area, and what they did was they would go out and they would send a couple guys into all these different churches, and if they were given permission to speak, they'd speak, and they were really good at it, and then they'd say, come on over and join us, and people were leaving churches all over town to go join this particular cult. Why? Because they didn't measure against God's Word. And so false teachers are going to put God's Word on to one side, or they'll take it and distort it. But God's Word isn't the most important thing to them. So those are just some things about false teachers. Now, how do we protect ourselves? This is the takeaway. And we've got to really strap on our track shoes here, okay? I'm sorry. It just really took longer than I expected. How do you protect against God's false teachers? First one, again, God's Word. And by that, I don't mean you put the Bible underneath your pillow and, kind of somehow magically that keeps the false teachers away. It means that you're growing and understanding and living out the truth of God's Word. Hebrews 5:12. The writer of Hebrews is writing to people, says, You need milk, not solid food. Everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness. These people had the word of God, at least portions of it, and they didn't know anything about it. Solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. In other words, they were in the Word, and they were listening and growing and maturing, and as a result of that, when falsehood came in, they saw falsehood for what it was, because they were in the Word. Second one, never let go, or never let go of the truth. Hold firmly. Hebrews 4:14. So then, since we have a great high priest who has entered the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly. Hold firmly to what we believe. Hang on tight. Even through doubts and fears, when you can't seem to find the answer and you have a nagging question that just doesn't seem to go away, you look at the cross of Jesus Christ and you say, Lord, I haven't figured this all out yet, but I believe in you and I believe what you did for me. I'm going to be faithful to that while I wait for the answer to this. And you hang on. Third thing, prayer. Hebrews 4:15 through 16, we don't talk about this as prayer very often, but it is. This high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, understands how we are troubled by false teachers, understands how difficult it is sometimes to see who a false teacher is. This high priest understands our weaknesses, for he faced all of the same testings that we do, yet he did not sin. So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive His mercy and find grace to help us when we need it. You're struggling, you're trying to figure out if something's true, go to God with it. Pray. That's what this is all about. I've got a high priest who understands. He faced people who were false teachers in his day. He faced Satan himself, who, by the way, was the first false teacher. Look what he did to Adam and Eve. He faced that. And how did he face it? God's Word. And so we are supposed to continue going to God's Word, never letting go, and praying. And then the fourth one, fellowship. Sometimes we forget how important this is. You know, fellowship, the whole idea of being together. Hebrews 10:25 said, let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. You realize that sometimes when I'm struggling and hurting and I want to give up and quit, it's that I sit down and talk with someone or pray with someone, and they encourage me. That's the fellowship I have with a brother or a sister in Christ. That's why we have Sunday school class. That's why we have small groups, because there are times when this isn't enough, the big group. This is wonderful, and we get together, we learn, we study, we pray, we worship, but there are times when I need to ask questions of someone, and I need to sit down and talk with someone. Or there are times when a small group can say to me, you know what? Something's going on with you. Are you okay? And you're able to say, hey, well, you know, I've been hearing this nonsense, and I just don't know what to do with it. Fellowship, critically important. And then the last one, help those with doubts and fears. Jude 1:22. Be merciful to those who doubt. I don't know about you, but I've been there. I know what it's like to go through really dark, dark times. Times when I planned my own suicide. Times when I tried to figure out how I could leave this world and not hurt my wife and daughters. Dark, dark times. Be merciful to those who doubt. I had people who just came alongside and said, I can't answer the question for you, Mark, but I can tell you this. Jesus died for you. He loves you. And you know it. What can I say to that? Yeah, I know. Be merciful to those who doubt. By the way, it's not particularly helpful to someone who's going through doubts to say, come on, get over it. Buck up. Pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. You can do this. You know, one in ten responds to that kind of an approach. The rest of us, you know, that's not really helpful. So be patient. Be merciful. Listen. Talk. Point them back to Christ. Point them back to the Word of God. You don't have to use a whole lot of stuff. I mean, people that kept pointing me back to Christ for that whole year and a half where I was struggling didn't use a lot of words. They listened. And then they say, you know what? This is terrible. It's terrible. I know what you're going through. But God is still good. That's the truth. And you hang on to that. So there are other ways that you can find to protect ourselves against false teachers. One is God's Word. The second one is never let go of the faith that you have. Third, pray. Keep praying. Go into God's presence. Have a conversation with Him about your doubts. about your fears, about your struggles. Fellowship with other people. If you're not in a small group or you don't have one or two other people that you can call and pray with, it's time to start looking for that and asking God to give you that. We can maybe help you do that. And then if you've got people that you know that are doubting and struggling, be merciful with that. Come alongside. Be an encouragement to them. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for your word. It's really strong. And it's very clear. And Lord, the last thing in the world we want to do is wander. Last thing in the world we want to do is to walk away. And we don't want to let our brothers and sisters struggle and follow someone who they shouldn't. And so Lord, keep us focused on you and focused on your word and helping and encouraging each other. Because Lord, that is what you've called us to. So again, thank you for my brothers and sisters here, and thank you for your word. I pray, Lord God, that we would become more and more sensitive to your spirit guiding us, more and more sensitive to your word working, and more sensitive that when we see something that's wrong, that we turn away, walk away, don't become part of that in any way. Thank you for your grace and your mercy. Thank you for your love. Commit ourselves into your hands this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.